This is one more beautiful opportunity to gather together in the name of our Savior. Thank you, Jesus. And one of the first occasions that I ever met Brother Denny, we were standing together side by side sharing a songbook. And somebody chose this number that we sang, the last hymn they sang from the book. He looked at me and said, "Brother Dale, this is my favorite song." And I remember he said that. That's quite a few years ago. I suppose he's still singing. It means more to him now than it did then. You know, sometimes we go to church service and we would like the opportunity to say something, but maybe the moderator didn't think of it and there didn't seem to be an appropriate moment for you to say what was in your heart. But before I share anything tonight, I would just like to open this service and allow anybody that's here that maybe throughout these days would like to have said something to the congregation. Maybe you're from the local fellowship here. You would like to say a word to your fellow believers. Maybe you are from another place, but there's something you felt you would like to say. And if there's someone who would like to have had an opportunity this evening to say something, open your heart about something, and maybe in a public way, just want to give you that opportunity tonight. If there was someone who would have had that on their minds when they came, I don't want you to try to invent something, try to quickly think of something. It was if you had it on your heart to say something. We'd like to have had the opportunity to do that. We want to give you that opportunity if someone would like to speak from your heart tonight. Maybe you came with something you would like to say.
Brother Dale, you heard from God. I sat here this evening. It's 10 years since my wife and I have been apart here. And last evening
in our prayer meeting at church, God's Spirit moved upon my heart with this thought, and I don't know what God has been doing here this week so far, but I know that God is working. I know that God is faithful. But the thought that had come to my heart last night in the prayer meeting, and it was come to my heart again tonight, you have not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. And then Jesus said that unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. God has been speaking to my heart saying, "Son, ask. Your great papa as a child, and God will hear, and God will bless, and God will give."
Thank you, brother. Is there anyone else?
I want to just briefly echo that testimony. I have asked the Lord for something very specific this week, and I have received my answer, and I'm rejoicing.
Yes, thank you. God bless you. Just want to be very sensitive here. Let's pray another time. Can we just bow our heads and pray? Father, we know that if we come and ask bread, you will not give us a stone. And if we ask a fish, you will not give us a serpent. And we know that everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh, things shall be opened. Seeketh shall find, he that knocketh, that shall be opened unto him that is asking. And we thank you, Father, that you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. And we thank you, Father, that you are our holy God, and you, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And we don't know what all you want to do in the service tonight, but we know that your name is worthy to be glorified, and we want to help someone tonight. Would you help us to minister to one another tonight? Would you help us to minister grace into the hearts of one another tonight? We pray that this service would be an encouragement, a blessing. We pray that this service would be a strengthening. We pray this service would be a healing. We pray this service would be a saving of souls tonight. For this service would bring glory to the name of our God. We pray that you minister to our hearts tonight, O Father. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there is this unique difference between preaching and ministering. And preaching is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It needs to be done. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the lost of the world. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. But it's the power of God to those who believe. Preaching is a beautiful thing. And when we preach, we have a body of truth. And under God's direction and the orderly way of presenting the facts, the truth, the message, the kergema of Scripture, the message comes to us and we understand it. And because of that, light can come and faith can come and builds up our hearts. And the message reaches into us. That's a beautiful thing. Preaching is a wonderful thing. Ministering is a bit different. You know, there are several hundred people here. I don't know how many people are present. But we preach, everyone hears the same thing. And everyone receives possibly some different impression or some different remembrance of what you have heard, and we take that with us. But everyone that's here is unique in that you're an individual with a life that is strictly your own, and there are no two lives in here alike. There are no two voices in here alike. There are no two hearts in here alike. There are no two thumbprints in here alike. There's no two people in here that walk the same way, that chew their food the same way. There are no two people that have the same kind of voice when they sing, although they're all singing the same word and the same syllables and the same vowel sounds. We are all uniquely different. And in your life, you come with the unique problems, struggles, difficulties, hesitations that you have. And when we minister to one another, we're ministering to that area of life where we must build up, be built up, where we have needs in our own particular hearts. And it would be an awful thing if we would have a week of meetings here in this meeting place and we would go home and your particular need, your personal heart was not ministered to. Yes, you received a lot of preaching. Yes, there was a lot of good truth. Yes, there were a lot of good things said. But there was a need in your heart when you came back there on Friday night of last week and throughout these days. It kind of remains there, kind of heavy. And someone needs to minister to that heart. And so we're ministering to one another. We're trying to, as the word means in Greek, supply that which is lacking. Come up with a difference. Fill in what is lacking in the life. Heal that thing which is wounded in the heart, the individual heart. And doing that on a personal level. And it's hard to do that in a pulpit with so many people present. It's hard to do that. But we can come close to it. We can come as close to it as we can. And so when we preach sermons, some of them minister to some people more than they do to others. And then when we change the theme and preach about something else, that might minister to a new set of people different from others. And so some things that we speak about in these meetings maybe do not apply to all of you like they do to others. But this sermon, what we have tonight, I trust will minister to you, to all of you, in one way or another. But it will be particularly aimed to maybe a very, very select number of you. And maybe very, very few of you. I don't know how many of you will find yourselves here. But we love to minister to you. And we would be willing to carry this ministry on an even more personal level when the service is over. If there's someone who would feel a need for that, we would then be willing to more personally visit and understand and share back and forth together and weep together and pray together and minister to each other, even in a more personal way, if that would be your heart when the service is over. And so I don't know how many people will benefit from what we say tonight. Now, there's a title on this paper I have in front of me, and I need to change the title. I will explain the title. The title makes sense, but it might make more sense when I change the title. Now then you listen. The title of my paper is Ministering to Our Lost Children. But I want to change the title. I want to change it to Ministering to the Parents of Lost Children. That's what I want to do tonight. Now, what we want to do is minister to these children as we go out from here. That's the purpose. But for tonight, as we're in this room together, and the blessing of God is here, and the peace of God is here, and our hearts are open before the Lord, and we prepared the way by prayer, we want to minister to the parents of lost children. And many times, parents of lost children, instead of feeling like they're ministered to, they feel like they are examined or analyzed. And there maybe is some fault to be found with the parents of lost children. And maybe we are aware of that deficiency in our lives as parents, and maybe we are not as keenly aware of it as what we might become to be. But we need to minister to one another. And we need to minister to the parents of our lost children. And none of us can very easily open our lives and our hearts to the things that deeply grieve us and deeply burden us. Some people can just simply spill it out. But many people are hindered, and it's hard to find words, and it's hard to say it. And sometimes you would like to say something, but you're hardly can say it. You don't know if it's safe to say it. You don't know how the person's going to respond that's hearing it. You wonder what the congregation is going to do if they find out about it. And we can tend to hide some of those things. We can tend to kind of close up. Tonight I'm called upon to do that. To open my heart on something that is not very easy to speak about. But I want to do it. Because we want to minister to the parents of lost children. Maybe there's no one like that here. Parents who have wayward children, erring sons or daughters. But I want you to know that I'm not only speaking to such parents, but also, and this is very hard to say, but I want you to listen not only to the parents of lost children, but to parents with very young ones on the lap and on the bench beside you, who may someday be the parents of lost children. You see, they're not lost tonight. This is building upon last night. Those lambs were in the lap. Those lambs were in the arms of the shepherd. Something can happen to those lambs as they grow up. And there's a lot of preventive work that we could do here. There are a lot of things we can do to prevent that from happening. If we are wise, we can prevent that from happening. And if I was the parent of small children, if I was the parent of young children, I think I would study. I think I would ask God for wisdom. Dear God, there's a dear family who some children went there. And here's a dear family whose children went over there. Dear God, what happened? Show me what happened. Help me, O God. Show me. And here's a family that has a stately number of children in beautiful order and supporting the congregation, following the steps of daddy and mother. Oh God, teach me from that example. What did you do? How did they do that? Help me, oh God. So we want to speak tonight to the parents of those children who someday may test the faith, commitment of their fathers and mothers. Not only to them. We want to include tonight and speak to those here who at times are able to relate to our precious lost ones, who may be far away from us as parents but might be near to you. And maybe we're not able to speak to them today. We're not able to touch their lives with the grace that flows from us. But God has you there, very near, right here at a time like this. And then you should certainly know how to minister to our precious children who need that touch from God and whom God has brought into contact with you at a very choice and opportune moment. And so we want to speak to you. And we would like to do one more thing. And speak to those who feel called to return home, return to the fold. So this message should really touch each one of us. They really should. We were in Luke 15 last night. Let's go back there tonight. Luke 15. Now, three times in this poem, in this chapter, we have something that's lost. We had the sheep lost last night. We had some a coin that was lost here. This lady didn't have very many coins. She lost one tenth of what she had. There's a man here that lost far, far more. You see, the shepherd lost a very small percentage of his flock. The lady lost 10% of her collection of funds there, and a father lost one half of his family. That's a terrible loss. That's a loss that none of us can imagine the extent of that loss. Jesus, as He told this story, is revealing His heart, is revealing His nature. His nature is that the lost be found, the lost sheep be found. He even wants the lost coin to be found. He even has interest in that. He has interest that the lost child be found. And so, dear parents, tonight, the first beautiful point is that we have the heart of our Father in our favor when there's a lost child in the home. It's the heart of our Father that they come back home. In doing something about it, maybe when we feel that we're not capable of doing anything about it or not doing very much about it. Read verse 24 here. The Father is speaking. The prodigal son's father is speaking. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. 26 years ago, 27th of June, 1989. We had a special service in our congregation there in La Merced, Costa Rica. Brother Sanford Yoder was preaching. Before his sermon that night, Carlos Alfaro came here to the podium and read the story of the prodigal son. Our 15-year-old son, Gabriel, was sitting beside an older young man who knew both Spanish and English. And my son only knew English. He was only in Costa Rica a few weeks. He had not learned very many Spanish words yet. And so he came, the brother that was reading came to this point in the story of the prodigal son. And our son Gabriel nudged him over here. Timothy was his name. And said, "How do you write total restoration in Spanish?" And so he took the margin of his Bible and wrote "Restauración Total" in the margin of his Bible. As far as we know, those were the last two words he ever wrote. The next day he died. But everything was totally restored. All was well. There was nothing more needed to be done. But he was touched with that story. We found those words in his Bible after he was gone. Beautiful thing. Isaiah chapter 49. I'd like to read here from verses 20 through 29. "The children which thou shalt have, if thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, 'The place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell.' Then shalt thou say in thine heart, 'Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in thine arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be their nursing fathers, and their queens their nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. But they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contend with thee, and I will save thy children."
That is the heart of God. And I would like us, by faith, to receive that. I would like us to believe that God knows where the lost children are. I would like us to believe that God is right now tonight in answer to your prayers and the prayers of others that you do not even know are praying. He is doing something in the life of your lost child. I'd like you to believe that He is even right now. Though they are far away, you know not how far. God cares. God is concerned. And God's heart is heavy for these children. And there's a promise in this passage we just read. There are promises here. Matthew chapter 10. I want to see the attitude of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, ministering to the parents of lost children. Matthew 10, verse 6. But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, he's sending out the 12. That's a assignment that he gives them there. He focuses on that. Chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 24. But answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we read that beautiful verse last night from Luke 19. And some of you may not have been here. We'll read verse 10 again tonight. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus did not want to lose any. In John 17, his prayer to the Father, I want you to listen to what he said in verse 12. While I was with them, in the world I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then in chapter 18, verse 9, it says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Any godly parent anywhere in the world is well aware of the devastating possibilities that in their home something like this could someday happen. It's not that we need to live in fear. It's not that we need to live in doubt every day. It's not that we need to live worried and anxious that at any time, unpredictably, something strange is going to happen. But we live with that dependence upon God, and we live with that careful attitude towards ourselves, and we live with that careful awareness that the testimony of my life and my deficiencies will have effects on my children. We live with that keen awareness that the way I speak about my congregation, the way I speak about the pastors in our church, the way we refer to the other brothers and sisters in our fellowship is going to have effect on my children. We don't think about it so much when they're real little. Why, we're talking there as husband and wife, and the little ones are munching on their Cheerios as if we're talking about a volleyball game. It doesn't seem to make any difference to them. But the 3-year-old turned into a 13-year-old. And this 8-year-old turned into 18. And they heard these discussions throughout the years. And we were sowing seeds all the time. We were planting in our homes all the time. We were planting in the lives of our children all the time. We had this great big bag of seed. And as we were going through life, we were planting all these seeds in the lives of our children. And that fruit was not sown in, that seed was not sown in peace. That was not sown in righteousness. That was not sown in the fear of God. It was a selfish sowing. It was a critical spirit. It was a putting down of others. I was not helping my brothers when I was talking about them that way. I was not standing under those arms of my ministers, holding them up and blessing them when I was talking that way. I was doing damage in my home every time I spoke like that. And now reaping time comes. And you can get a John Deere with a 36-foot header and go down through the field. It's going to take more than that to reap all that we sowed, because we sowed it and sowed it and sowed it. And this bin's filled up back here with the awful, poisonous results of what we sowed. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we live in conscious awareness. And before the Lord we say, guard the lips of your servant. We have precious children in our care. We need to be careful how we speak, Mama, before our children. Let us be holy. Let us build an altar. Let us keep a flame of fire upon that altar. Let us keep love in our hearts towards the brothers. Let us be careful what we say. We live with that awareness. Job was concerned for his 10 children. And day by day, what did Job do? He was aware of the possibility. He knew that it could happen. And not knowing how they were doing, because with 10 children that age, you don't know what all is going on in their lives. You don't know what text message just came in their phone. You have no idea what that said. You don't know the motive with which someone made a contact with them. You don't know who they stopped and saw on the way home from work or from school. You don't know what took place in the restroom of the meeting house or schoolroom or wherever they were. You don't know what happened in secret. In this county, quite a few years ago, not very many, but quite a few years ago, there was a community where they had a lot of chicken houses in their congregation. In that community, in the congregational area, and among the brothers of the congregation and other neighbors, there were a lot of chicken houses. And so there were some energetic youth and very willing and just a beautiful group of youth there. And so they found out that when we have to move these chickens in and out, this youth group is an excellent. And so they did, night after night, chicken night, doing the chickens, moving the chickens. Oh, it was well done. You did very, very well. What a blessing that all this helped to do the chickens. But somebody did not know what was going on behind the chicken house. And then the presiding elder in the congregation found out what was going on behind the chicken house and found out that his own children were involved and found out the devastating results that he was going to have to face because of what took place there. And that dear brother melted himself before God and humbled himself before God. And in a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, he sat there with the men's class and began to weep. And told the brethren he doesn't feel like he can continue on in the ministry with the situation as it is. And asked them to help him. Asked them for counsel, what should I do? Open himself up like that. And a short time after he did that, the revival went sweeping through that congregation and was sweeping through the school. Actually, the revival probably hit the school as strongly as what it came to the congregation, and many of those young people were converted and lives were deeply changed in that church. And every one of that dear brother's children made a complete turnaround and a beautiful testimony came out of that. But God is interested in the salvation of all of our children. We're not always aware. But Job had that concern for his 10 children. And then he prayed and he built those altars. And he said, dear God, my children. If you don't have time to pray for your children, you're too busy. If you have more children, then it takes more time to pray for them. But Job did that. And evidently Eli did not have that concern, that discernment, that concern for his children that Job had. And you see the results in Eli's life. I can read all these passages, but dear brothers and sisters, you're Bible trained here in this congregation. You know what these passages say. You know what God said to Eli through, first of all, an aged prophet, later on through a young lad who lived in the temple. God spoke to Eli. It didn't seem like it did any good. Samuel was not as careful as he should have been with his two sons. Indulgent parents always suffer loss. Proverbs 29, would you want to turn there? I don't want to spend too much time on this negative side, but the warning is important tonight. The warning is important. Psalm 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Left to himself means left to his own way. Left to himself means being given his own way. Left to himself means that what he wanted is what he got. And David learned that. If you read 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, I won't turn to it. He had a son there that he did not rebuke this son. He did not deal with this son. He did not admonish this son. He did not take care of this son. This son did terrible damage to his kingdom. David learned that. Learned it too late. God's will is a beautiful home that brings the children to God. That's God's will for us. That's God's will in both testaments. I know Him that He will command His children and household after Him. That is God's will in both testaments. That was Genesis 18 there with Abraham. But something goes wrong sometimes. Let me just share with you some of the things that happen that maybe give reason to our children being elsewhere, away from us. One of the things that happens is that their parents who identify with the Pilgrim Church at a time in the life of their family, at a time in the life of their children, when the children are already grown or too far grown to accept the changes that daddy and mother are sensing and to receive the impressions that they are feeling, and the daddy and mother choose to come out of a setting that maybe is not biblically obedient and not careful in the Bible teaching and practice, they come into a congregation where they find that kind of help, and the children go on, keep on going where they were. And that's hard on those parents. Parents in that situation similar to that, talked to my wife and I last night in this building. I understand that. God understands that. It's a beautiful thing that the father and mother saw these things, made appropriate steps, made the decisions, the changes, an adequate response to the Word of God that came to their hearts and responded by faith to what they were taught to do and sensed to, understood to do. But maybe a little too late for some of the children in the family. That happens. Sometimes it happens another way. Past congregational experiences, difficult experiences perhaps, that leave both the parents and the children disillusioned. Very hard to work with that. Very hard to get those waves to settle down to a peaceful lake so that you can look into the mirror of your heart, upon the waters of your heart, and so it's so calm you could comb your hair looking into the top of the water. Your heart is at rest and pure and peaceful. Sometimes there's tempest in there. And these difficult experiences leave children disillusioned. And that's one of the reasons why, dear pastors here tonight from Oasis or wherever you're from, they said I didn't mention that name last night, so I'll mention it tonight. You're from Joy, you're from Living Hope or somewhere else. And your parents, your pastors are here. And people come in there with a moving van and park on Main Street and you find a house for them to rent or to live in and they start coming to your congregation. You know what I'm going to say, Brother Manuel? You know I'm going to finish this? You know where I'm going with this? You ought to take time right up front to sit down with those parents and be sure the heart is free. Everything is okay. What happened back there, we can take care of that. We can find peace with that. We can bring that to rest. We can bring that to the cross where the inequalities of life and the difficulties of life are made right and made equal at the foot of the cross. And there's an answer for the problems of life. There's an answer for the mistreatments. There's an answer for the words that were said that shouldn't have been said. There's an answer for the letter that came from the bishop that was caustic and censorious. And here's a place to take care of that. And if that's not worked out in the lives of the parents, their seeds are still being sown. In the lives of a child, it's like a burn patient in the hospital. When a burn patient comes in the ambulance, you can smell it before you see it. It's a terrible thing. Of all things that come into the hospital, one of the hardest things that faces is when they come in burned. The problem with burn patients is that many, many times what caused the burn is still burning even as they're being driven. Still burning. The damage is still being done. You have to stop that damage. You must stop that burning. I was laying some cement blocks in a building there on the farm one day, and And you know, it's hot, and that I love the lay cement box. It's an invigorating job because it's so extenuating. It's just really good for you. It's so healthy. And I was doing that, and I heard this voice behind me. Daddy, look. I turned around. I didn't know she was standing there. Was my wife. The skin was off her face. Corkscrew of black skin coming off the end of her nose. Eyelashes gone. Hair gone. It was applesauce. It was in a pressure cooker. She thought the pressure was off. She opened the lid. Out into her face. Boilings. Applesauce. I grabbed her and ran to the house. Told her to sit down. As I did that, I opened the freezer. Top of the refrigerator, got out several cans of frozen orange juice, put it in a dish of water, and took a towel and into her face. Stop the burning. The damage is still being done. Stop the burning. Oh, dear brothers, pastors, these people come to your church, stop the burning. Stop the burning. Solve the problem, fix what's in the heart. The damage is still being done. The damage has gone deeper. It's burning deeper. Solve the problem. You understand that? Where are these brethren around here? So I want to help you with that just a little bit. It's one of the things that leads children astray. The hearts were hurting. The thing was discouraging. They're not sure if they can trust pastors again. They're not sure what's going to happen in this new church. But inside, the damage is still doing its awful, having its awful effects. And sometimes there are errors in the home itself. Daddy and mother were wrong. Daddy and mother did wrong. Daddy and mother had a wrong example. Daddy and mother were driven by their temper, driven by their passions. There was anger in the home. There was slapping. There was hollerings out at the children. There was wrong communication between husbands and wives. The children lived in this atmosphere of tension and conflict. The money didn't reach. The bills couldn't be paid. The testimony went out. The children felt inferior. They felt everyone in the church knew about it. They, what's going on here? And then Daddy is up the front there leading the singing, or he's up front there giving his devotional. And Daddy looks so angelic, and he looks so prophetic, and he looks so anointed. But in the home, the children know. And they don't know how to handle that. They don't know what to do with it. The way he treats Mama. It's in the home, but there's damage in the home. The poor children have to live with that, and they can't handle that. They were never made to handle that. They never need to live with that. But something's wrong with Daddy and Mama. Wrong influences. Do we allow to come into the home in the lives of our precious children? There's impressions stayed in there. Wrong choices, perhaps, made by the son or daughter themselves. It's not always parents' fault. Precious young lady told her parents this. A precious young lady whose brother went astray. A precious daughter who saw her brother go off. A precious daughter who saw her brother that she dearly loved go a wrong way. And she went to her parents, and this is what she said. Daddy, Mama, maybe you made some mistakes with my brother, but you made the same mistakes with me, and I didn't go wrong. And other parents who have beautiful children, they made some mistakes too. It's not all for you to take, but we have to get our son back, our brother back. We must get him back. All kinds of things happen. This is not an evening. As we're ministering to one another, it's not an evening to place blame. It's not an evening to condemn anybody. It's not time to point the finger and say it's your fault, my fault. It's not time to point to Daddy or point to Mama. That's not what we're trying to do tonight. We want to understand what has happened to these dear children. We understand the things that take them a wrong direction. In any case, regardless of how it happened, a sheep has gone astray. And Rebekah suffered terribly, the wife of Isaac, because of what Esau had done. And David suffered terribly because of what happened with Absalom. And Abram had a son, 13 years older than Isaac, who mocked his younger brother. These are very hard experiences. And this is not a ministry of the home alone to reach these lost children. It should be a ministry of the brotherhood. And every parent in your congregation who is struggling with this problem, who carries this weight in his heart, should feel the support of the entire congregation. There should be this wafting up of strength. There should be this lifting up of the hands. There should be this intercessory prayer. There should be this spirit of, we are all in this together. We have this project. We have this ministry to save these children. It's something we should take upon ourselves as a brotherhood. And that includes every one of us that are here tonight. I just have several points tonight. I don't want to keep you real long. What does God want me to, as a parent, to learn from this? You see, one first thing that happens is when we learn that this takes place, and I know how this is when the news comes, when we first find out. And in some cases, we know about it before anyone else does. There are other cases when others are aware of it, and we yet were not. Others knew that something was happening. Others had seen, were there at the right time and place, and were aware of the context and aware of what was going on and where the time was spent and where that motorcycle was going when it was going to town, or that car, or that pickup truck, and what it was doing when it was in there and where it was parked. And other people may have seen, and we didn't see it. And then the first thing we think about, do you mean that it's happening to me? What is going on? What has happened to our child? And that's all right. To have that concern, but God is doing something else. God is concerned about your child. Yes, He is. We read that. But God wants us to learn something from it. Daddy, be calm in your heart. Bow your heart down. Listen to God and learn. What is God doing in your life? What does God want to do in your life as a result of this experience? Open yourself and receive all from God that He has from you in this moment of great difficulty and perhaps embarrassment. I think one of the first things we should do, if something like this would happen in our home, and again, it's not pointing fingers at anyone. Please understand, there's no condemnation for anyone here tonight. But I think one of the first things we should do is look at our companions. Look at my husband. Look at my wife. And say, Lord, how is it here? How is it here? My attitudes towards her. May I take a terrible risk and suggest something tonight? Is there in your marriage, in my marriage, is there? Are you listening? Is there an alien party in the marriage? Is there a third person that does not belong there? Did we invite a third person into the most holy place of that sacred union? Is there in the mind a movie playing? It's not my wife, it's not my husband that's in the movie. Is that going on? Or is there another that I think would suit better, that would be more appropriate for me? Am I living in that kind of confusion in my marriage? Does my wife or my husband feel that my heart is drawn away? And I'm living here doing these things, but the tenderness and the love and the kind words and the tender embrace and the hand on the shoulder and the helping hand and the standing nearby and the walking beside is somehow strangely absent. That tender touch, that tender relationship, those tender words, that taking of time to be with her, to sit beside her, to put your hand upon her hand, to walk together, somehow we're too busy. Is that tenderness there? Is that love there? Does she feel it? Does she feel that security and blessing? Does she feel like she's the crown of your head? Does she feel like she's the glory of your life? Does she feel like she's the queen of your home? Does she feel that way? And do the children know that that's the way you feel towards your wife? Does that come through in the home? I would examine that first of all. It's late to examine that when once you have found out that one has gone astray. But we can examine that tonight. If we're only married for 3 months, we can examine that tonight. I would check to see if I have a canon in my home, if I have an order established for my home, if there are clear directions in my home, if the children know what was expected of them in the home, if the children received the blessing and benefit of their obedience, if the children knew clearly when they were out of bounds and out of limits, and we properly took care of that and blessed them and received them back in. Now, I think we must be very, very careful, because we must realize that when our children are wrong in the home, that is a unique opportunity to gain their hearts. When they make mistakes, when they sin, when they do wrong in the home, when they disobey, when they did something in school they should not have done, it's a beautiful opportunity to win the hearts of our children when they are wrong. And if I am angry about it and upset about it because my testimony was spoiled, and now people find out what kind of dad I am, and I cannot stand that I've got a child that performed in this way, and I come at that child to vindicate myself and to clear my record, I'm going to lose my child. But I can identify with my child. I can sit down, we can talk about what went wrong. And I can say the best way we can fix this is for daddy to discipline you. I need to do that. And we do that. And we do it with carefulness. And we do it with calculation. And we do it under control. And we do it without anger. And we do it for one reason: to improve my child, to correct what was wrong in my child, and not simply to see how bad we can make it hurt. But we have a goal in mind: to restore the child and to bring the child into a new relationship. And then we're done with that correction. Draw near to the child and speak. And hold him. Hold her. Touch her. Bless her. Bless him. Explain. We're going to get through this together. Daddy's with you. Mama's with you. We love you. We understand you. We're going to help you get through this together. And win the heart of your child. She was 11 years old when this happened. A very big girl for 11 years of age. Those girls aren't that size at 11. And something was very wrong there. And I had to take her into the next room there, away from the others. And so we had this rod of correction there. And I felt that it was sufficient. I felt it was properly done. I felt no more is necessary. I felt this is it. I felt we have reached what we need to reach in her heart. And I was finished. And she turned around, looked at me, and she was crying, and she did what I did not expect her to do. She threw her arms around me and held me tight and said, "Daddy, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you, Daddy." Daddies and mothers, every time you need to correct your children, that's the way it can be done. When you need to correct your children, that's the way it can be done. And keep the hearts of your children. And keep them very close to you. And they love you. And they know you love them. I was rebuked for telling this story. If I get rebuked for telling tonight, I'll accept the rebuke. Maybe you feel it's not appropriate. But that little girl grew up, got married, had children. And one day we were coming home from the States on the airplane, and that young lady, our daughter, with her husband and children, met us at the airport. And when we came out from the back there now to where the people are waiting for their guests, she saw me there, and the car was parked out in a parking lot, and we decided to bring the car up closer to the airport to pick up the luggage. And my daughter and I took each other by the hand. We walked together hand in hand out to the car. And brought the car back. And I left my wife and the others were back there waiting at the luggage. And there goes Dale with his daughter. Many, many years after the other thing happened. And the hearts could just stay like that all the time. You see, a home that does not have clear order will not see the family return home, the ones that are lost return home, because they have nothing to return to. They don't know what the order is. They don't know what's expected. You can ask Eli about that. He can give you more information. And when these difficult things happen in the home, this is not a time to give up. But it is a beautiful opportunity to surrender. It's a time to bring it all to light, not to cover it over, not to mask it, hide it, or deny it, or excuse it, but to bring it out to others, to the brothers, to the pastors, to the rest of the family. There's some wrong responses that happen at times like this. I've seen these things happen. Some people think that if they change churches, it'll take place, take care of it. Some people leave the country, go someplace else to live. I've seen that happen. Some send a wayward youth to some distant place and hope that that'll take care of it because people won't find out about it. And maybe up there, the environment being changed, things are going to be different. And I would say this, that if you bring it out to your brotherhood and they advise you to make some kind of change or make some kind of difference or change in your life or location, you should do that. We had that happen in Costa Rica. We had a father whose children were going into drugs. And he brought it to the congregation. The congregation said, Lelo, his name was Aurelio. Lelo is the short for that. We just feel as a brotherhood that you ought to move your family to the congregation of Vital. Wouldn't it be better if you would raise your family there? The pastoring that is there, the congregational community that is there, we feel that might be better for your family. He did that. He had a little farm. When he got rid of that, all he could buy was just a little lot with a small house on it in the town because the land was too expensive. So he made that sacrifice, lost the property he had. Now he had just a little place to live because he was interested in saving his children. That came as advice from the brotherhood that that would be okay in a case like that. Some parents defend their youth. They say it was what the teacher in the school did. It was what the school board did. It's what the pastors did. Then they say others took advantage of my son. They did not understand his situation. They're always looking for his faults. Some parents give in to their erring youth, giving them what they want, hoping to win them that way. That does not work. But instead, they are further away than they ever were before. This is not training up a child in the way he should go when we do that. Some parents do the opposite and reject their children when they go wrong. And disowned them, not in word, but in attitude. And David did that to Absalom. You all know that story. And all such parents are trying to do that respond in that way is saving themselves instead of saving their children. Not saving the lost one. And my response must be different. If that happens to my children, I want to go to them quickly and say, what did I do? Is it I? What have I done? I want to go to God and say, show me. Show me, dear God, if there's anything here. I want to go to the brotherhood with that attitude in my life. What have I contributed to this problem in my home? And I want us to know that that same attitude is a beautiful thing to do in the church. Difficulties in the congregation. Turbulence, unrest in the congregation. Something is not quiet and peaceful in the congregation. Something is causing a disturbance. Something is not going well. I'm a minister. I'm a father in the congregation. I'm a teacher in the Sunday school class. I'm one of the superintendents. I have some responsibility in the congregation. I say, what am I contributing to this problem? Would my wife help me? Would the brothers help me? Would the others in the ministerial team help me to see what am I contributing to this problem? It's a good attitude to have. Wherever problems exist. Will you as brothers help me see what you see in this, what you see in me? How should we respond as our dear son is in this far country, our dear daughter is off somewhere we know not where, perhaps we do know where she is. What should we be doing while they are out there? I'll just say a couple of words here. I don't know, maybe I should say this. I don't know if it would help you if I'd say this or not. Many, many years ago, I had small children. They were in order. I was asked in those years with my children, 1, 2, 3, like stepladder. I was asked to speak on child training. I was asked to speak on how to prepare our children for life in the church. People saw this order. Everyone dressed just right. Everyone was sitting in church just perfect. Songbooks in the hand, singing so well. People wondered, Dale, come and teach us in our congregation. I was teaching in one congregation on this subject. They'd asked me for it. I didn't name the subject. They asked me to speak on it. I suppose I was, by that time, pretty well convinced that I had some answers on that subject. I suppose I felt that things were going pretty well. I suppose I felt some confidence in what my wife and I were doing. Walked back through here to leave the service when it was over. Faltering hand, the mother stepped out into the aisle and handed me a little piece of paper. I thanked her for it and put it in my Bible. And when I got home that evening, I went to the study and opened the Bible and found that paper. And there was nothing but a reference written on the outside. So I opened my Bible and found that reference. And here is what the reference said. Let not him that putteth on the harness boasteth himself as he that putteth it off. That mother had lost children. I didn't have any. We had a bishop in the church district at that time who had lost several of his children to the world. And I studied in the Bible and found out in there that if a bishop has unbelieving children, if a bishop hasn't done well in his home, how can he be in the church? I wrote him a letter and told him that I don't think he's qualified to be a bishop because he has children that are not responding right to what he has been teaching. And that brother had the grace to come to see me. He said, Dale, you wrote me a letter. You had some things to say there. What do you suggest that I do? And I was in a pretty uncomfortable place. But I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening tenderly? Are you listening quietly? Are you listening reverently? When I wrote that letter, I was sowing seed. The day came when I reaped it. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 weeks before I was called to the eldership, the third and last time in my life, for the third time and the last time in my life when I was called to the eldership of a church, it was the third time and the last time, 3 weeks before, we had a most devastating experience in our family. The most devastating thing that has ever happened to my wife and I. The most costly gift that anyone can ever give. And here now is the preacher here in the pulpit, and he's preaching about the qualifications for an elder in the church. And he comes to this passage about the family and caring for the children and the condition of the children and how that affects the future of the church. And I'm sitting there listening and I'm shaking and I think way, way back, years back, 30 years ago. 25, 30 years ago, I wrote a letter. I'm sitting there in that congregation thinking about that. And I'm ashamed and I'm sorry and I'm as repentant as anybody could ever be. But there it is. The damage was done. I can't do anything about it. And now the people are going out one by one giving the names for this brother that they want to choose. And the ministers came back in, stood up for the congregation and said, we only receive one name. And my name was given. And I was melted into a mud puddle. I was melted into a... Young fathers, young mothers, you don't ever need to be guilty of those things. You don't ever need to reap from those experiences. You don't ever need to sow that kind of seed. You can ask God to save you from ever doing that kind of damage. You can ask God to bless you and keep you from falling and to present you faultless and your children. You don't ever need to speak of others like that. What should we do if our children go astray? Well, the thing to do is to focus on saving our son and daughter, not focus on protecting ourselves. I've already said that, but I want to repeat it. And whatever we do with those children that are far away, wherever they've gone, we need to maintain respect for them. We must maintain appreciation for those children. Always speak of them that way. Words that are noble words. Words that reflect the love and blessing we have for our children. Because what we say is going to travel miles and miles, thousands of miles is going to travel. And that son or daughter is going to hear what we say. Suzanne and I have had many experiences. I had this experience. We're living here. A precious and a dear one in the family is living far, far away. On one occasion, I had a chance to visit near that community, and a fellow worker saw us coming in there and said, "Are you the Heisies? Are you Dale and Suzanne?" But yes, we are. I want to see you. I want to talk to you. And this burly Tennessean, this is what he said. He said, "You must be very unusual parents, because 6 months ago, everything we heard was no good, Dad. Everything was bad from home. And recently, that has all changed. We hear about what Father taught and what Father has done. Well, my father would have done it. If my father would be here, it'd be nice if Daddy would be here to help us with this." He said, you've changed a lot in the last 6 months. What have you done?" The truth is, brothers, the truth is, dear people tonight, there were a lot of changes in those 6 months. And there was a daddy who was wrong, who had an opportunity to fall down and be broken before the Lord. There was a daddy who changed his attitude. There was a daddy who had a different spirit. And somehow or another, that traveled across the miles, though there was virtually no communication. But somehow or another it happened. Be careful what you speak of your child. So that if it ever comes to their ears, it's like pouring oil over their hearts. If it ever gets to them, what you said. It's okay to bring things to the light. But be careful what you say of your children, even when they're wrong. Especially at a time like that. The brotherhood should intercede. Support those parents. These homes should not be made to feel inferior to the rest of the congregation. These homes should not be made to feel as failures. I was thinking this as I was meditating this morning about these two words. I'll just share these with you tonight in case it helps somebody. It's one thing if a person can say, "I can see the failures in my life," and use the plural form of the noun. Failures. But it's devastating and disheartening when the word turns from plural to singular. My life is a failure. And I think we should help these dear families and these dear parents to never come to that place. I think we should support them and encourage them and help them to see what God can yet use them to do and is using them to do. I think we should do that. We are not here to shoot our wounded parents, but to encourage and support them. We are the paracletos. We are the comforters called alongside to help of parents like that. We should be very careful how we speak of the brotherhood, the ministry, the positions of our church. We should not be discontent and unsure. We should be supportive, not riding the fence. We should not be on the perimeters of our congregational experience. We should be deeply involved, blessing, included, supportive. You have been taught many times from this passage, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." And here you are, parent, tonight, standing here. And over here is your lost son or daughter. Now you look up here and pay attention. And you're standing here, and your lost son and daughter is here. And over here are your own parents, your own father, your own mother. Be they dead or alive, they are here. And you are here. And you want the heart of your children to be turned towards you. There's something wrong here. There's a breach. There was something wrong that has happened. There was something bad that took place. There's a breach here. You want the hearts of your children turned to you? Here's what you do. You can't do that. You can't force that. You can't make that happen. There's only one thing you can do. Look over here and give your heart to your parents. And make sure everything's solved between you and your daddy. And solved between you and your mother. And there's a beautiful relationship here with your parents. And if it's not that way, ask God to change it. If it's not that way, ask God for the opportunity. If it's not that way, ask God to provide for you a moment. It's awful late. I'm going to tell you this story quickly. It's the way it was with my father. There was no relationship with him. I never learned from him. I never felt his hand upon my shoulder. I never heard him say, "Well done, son." I never heard him say, "It's a good job, Dale." I never heard anything like that. Never a relationship like that. Ever. Ever. Virtually never played with him. Never went fishing with him. Never. It was not there. It was distance, and it was ill feelings, and it was... And when this happened here, God showed me this verse and said, "Dale, you can't live one more day with this." And I begged God to help me fix this. I begged God for an opportunity. "Dear God, let me do something. Show me what to do." Happened on a Saturday night. We're visiting my parents' home. My father was suffering from Alzheimer's. He could not take care of himself, nor could my mother. It was too big of a load for her. She couldn't take care of it. She looked at my wife and she said, "It's Saturday night. Daddy needs a bath. I don't know how to take care of him. Could Dale, would you think he..." And Susan looked at me and said, "Daddy, you should take care of your father." "Daddy, your daddy needs some help tonight. You can help him. Take care of it." And I stood up and put one foot in front of another and took Daddy by the hand and said, "Come, Daddy, let's take care of this. We're going to fix you all up. You're going to look real nice. Let's go." I took him and I put water in the bathtub. I put my hand in there and I thought it was the right temperature. I picked him up and said, he was a little fella. I picked him up and set him in there. And he got all cleaned up. And he got dried. He got it dressed. I set him on a chair. I combed what little hair he had left. And he had this custom of removing what was put there. So I took care of it too and shaved him. And as I was doing that, he stopped and looked up in my face. He said, "Dale, you are so gentle. You're just like a nurse." Well, he didn't know it, but I had done this to many, many patients in the hospital. I was experienced in this kind of thing. Took him into his bedroom, set him on the edge of the bed, put his shoes and stockings on, tied his shoes. I said, "Daddy, you look so very nice. This is wonderful. It was a joy to be here with you tonight, Daddy." He looked up in my face, and for the first time in my life, I had a daddy, my very own. Daddy and son, together. And all of a sudden, the sermon illustrations talked about Daddy. And all of a sudden, I got beautiful feelings about Daddy. And I rejoiced to think about my daddy. A brand new experience. I never had that set of feelings before in my life. And if I'm going to fix this over here, I must fix this over here. And I can't do much about this, but I can do something about that. And I can't change this heart, but I can change this heart. Amen. If I would have a lost child, I would pay close attention to the attitude I have towards my parents. And as our hearts are turned towards our parents, God is going to do something here. The hearts of our children will be turned towards us. And I would urge you to study the life of the prodigal son and ask God to give you the heart of a prodigal son's father. And make me like that father. And where my son, wherever he be tonight, may he think about me like the prodigal son thought about his daddy. And though I'm not worthy of it, I ask you to give me that heart to me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. I just see we're going to have to eliminate some of these points here, and that's okay, but I do want to show you the Scripture. I do want to help you tonight. I want to minister to your hearts. May I just say this, as you're finding that verse, Psalm 86, I want to say that our Heavenly Father is a chisel in His hand and a hammer. And when we have these difficult experiences in life, and they're excruciating for us, devastating, God in His mercy is doing something. If we yield to Him, if we would surrender Him, if we would yield this difficult experience to Him, if we take this child to the altar and put it on the altar for Him, if we would bow our hearts down and accept the reproach that might come and let the people look on and see what they see, God takes His chisel and forms something very, very beautiful in this life. And God is at work in us. You see, dear parents, God is interested in us. Yes, He's interested in our lost son. Yes, He hears the prayers for the lost child. Yes, He's concerned about how they're doing. Yes, He wants to restore them. But right now, the chisel is forming in us. Psalm 86, verses 16 and 17. Return unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. And many times my wife and I, in moments of great concern and seems like nothing's happening, and seems like we're not getting through, and seems like our prayers are not being heard, and seems like nothing is changing, we go to God with this prayer. And we say, Dear God, show us a token. Give us some little indication of what You're doing. Give us some little indication that something beautiful is happening, that You're working in that life. Give us some little indication, dear God. We'll bless You for it. We'll thank You for it. It was early this Sunday morning. I'd driven several hours to a church service down in Costa Rica. Church was way, way back in. Then in those days, self-service was very, very poor in Costa Rica. It's still not very good. Got out of the car and someone came running over to me and said, Dale, so someone called a while ago, phone number. Could you come into the house and try to get through with this call? Try to get through. It's pretty urgent. I did not recognize the number. Show us a token for good. Some little evidence, some little sign that God's at work. I didn't recognize the number. I dialed the number. It rang. And then I heard a voice. Daddy, I can hardly talk. I'm in the hospital. I was driven over by a truck loaded with steel, and the dual wheels backed up onto my chest. And then the driver heard somebody shout, and he put it in first gear, and he drove back down off again. And I can hardly breathe. I'm in the hospital and wanted you to know about it. No one bone was broken. I worked in a hospital long enough to know what happens when a truck that heavy drives on top of a person's body. God is interested in the salvation of your child tonight. Whoever he is, how far away is from God, he's interested in the salvation of your child. Pray for your child. Believe God. Just let Him work in your life. Just let Him purify yourself. Just let Him melt your heart down. Just let Him break your nature. Just let Him touch you. Just let Him work in your life. He has plans for your child. My Bible is filled with references and promises of God's blessing and protection and interest in our lost children. I guess I cannot help it but to read you at least one of them. My Bible has many of these precious promises marked. I will read you one. Dear parents, tonight, ministering to you that suffer because of the condition and the weight and the burden of a lost child. Thus saith the Lord God, this is in Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border, back into their own Canaan, back into what you taught, back into what you stood for, back into what you asked for them, back into what you desired and prayed for them. Let us minister together for the salvation of our children. Let us take up this work together as a congregation. Let us not castigate those who are suffering and carrying weight. Let our churches be an oil and a balm for those who carry these burdens. And may we, one by one, bring the lost ones home, because it's the heart and the burden of the Father. Would you come and close this service, one of your dear brothers?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.